Before we get back into our normal teaching, we'll give another break to that the next couple weeks. But today I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles as we come to the end of the year and turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Close your Bibles if you don't know where that is. Put your finger right in the middle. You're either going to come to Isaiah or Psalms. Just turn to the right. Keep going to the right. You're going to come to the minor prophets. It doesn't mean that he had a lower pay scale. It means that Micah was just a smaller in volume book. He's a minor prophet. He's toward the right of Isaiah, near the back of your Old Testament. Micah chapter 6. Verse 8, hold your finger there and get your pen ready, because today we're going to be talking about God's will for you and I in this next year ahead. God's will. And I thought it'd be a good thing to pause and to consider this. On the last Sunday of the year, people are inevitably going to be asking, what's God's will for my life? By the way, I mean this with all affection. I don't mean it in any sarcastic or derogatory way. When somebody says, I want to know what God's will is for my life, I appreciate the request. It warms God's heart that you would ask. But just know this, God's will for your life has already been revealed. It comes as a shock to some people. God's will has already been revealed for you. It's incumbent upon you to find it, to discover it. And that's no more true than it is in Micah 6, verse 8. The nation had been wandering from God. The nation is wanting to get back with God, but at the same time embracing an apathetic, lukewarm kind of faith in God. And they have some questions, and they're wondering, and God's going to answer them. And you may come to the end of this year and the beginning of a new year with thoughts about, man, I don't want the new year to be like this past year. And yet I've had some of you say, I don't see how the next year could be any better than this last year. And no matter where you may find yourself on this moment of marking, as we are about ready to turn the calendar, the amazing thing is that God is into this kind of stuff. The Bible says he has set the seasons and he has determined the years, and that he's given us these markers in our minds. God wants us to both look back and to look ahead. And we need to do that today. So we're looking at this message entitled, This is God's Will for You This Year. Now, keep your Bible open. You don't need to turn anywhere, but I'm going to ask you to take your pen and write these reference verses and points all around your margins of Micah 6, 8. Number one, concerning the year ahead of us, write down Psalm 65, 11. Psalm 65, 11. There the Bible says, the psalmist is speaking to God, and he says, you crown the year with your goodness. By the way, the word implies this, that you crown, meaning he's always faithful to do this. You crown, you're faithful to crown the year with your goodness and your past, that is, they have and they shall drip with abundance. Friend, write that down. Psalm 65, 11 is a promise for you with this year ahead. God says, I will crown your year with goodness. This is the word of God to you. This is God's will to your life. So you take this. You know, listen, I mean this. I may get a letter from a theologian or two, but I believe that if you are an honest skeptic this morning, if you are an honest doubter today, and you take that verse and you say, God, if that's true, I'm asking you to do that in my life. Prove yourself to me, God. I believe God will answer you. Let him show himself to you. But believers, Christians, God's made you this promise. You can expect your year to be crowned with God's goodness and your paths to drip with abundance. Now, what does that mean, abundance? It means that God has predetermined for you his perfect will, and that is a good thing. Abundance meaning what? It could be anything. Abundance meaning of opportunity. Abundance meaning of peace. It could mean of ministry influence. It could be prosperity to some degree, of health, or of a job. It doesn't matter. The cool thing is, it doesn't have to matter. It's for God to deal with in your life. He's made you this promise. And so listen, you may lose your job and have tremendous health. I don't know. You may have had a walk with God, but it's going to be compared to nothing like the walk you're going to have with God in this year ahead. It's not for us to define. Also, mark this down, because you know every year comes with a mixed bag of emotions for us. How are we going to approach it? Some people worry. You know, you go down the shopping centers, you go through the grocery store lines. It's the same every year. It's been like this since I was a kid. All of these knucklehead magazines have got these predictions for the year ahead. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me every year Elvis is going to appear. Have you noticed that? I mean, that just seems to be just a constant thing. But all of these predictions are made, and I actually see people buying them. Ooh, look at them. Wow. Hey, you know what? Why don't you save your money and get a free Bible from us? Take it home and read it. At least God fulfills what he promises. Okay, and listen, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, there the Bible says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended," says Paul, "but one thing I do," and this is a great year-end, year-beginning verse, "forgetting those things which are behind," that's that, putting this year behind us, "and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What a great verse for the new year. Philippians 3:14, press ahead. And we're going to talk about that today, pressing ahead with the year that's before us. So here we are, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This whole verse, as we begin to look into it, number one, the verse itself, the answer given to God, to Micah, to the nation, assumes a question. And the question that people were asking is, how do we get back to God? And they made this fatal mistake that you and I often do. We're rigged this way emotionally. And we've got to fight it. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, because we're kind of in this together. I'll pick on me for a moment. I've got to fight this. I've been a Christian a long time, but I still have to fight this. There is this thing that if I just pray longer, or if I witness to more people, or if I do more spiritual stuff, that there's some form I feel acceptable to God if I hadn't done those things. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that's wrong, by the way. It's not good. And I'm very prone that way. I'm very, very self-disciplined when it comes to that, to the point where it's not a good thing. Again, I don't know how you are, but I have a tendency to be like the children of Israel were at this moment when they came and they said, "We've erred, but what do I do to get right with God?" Have you ever been like that? What do I do now to get right? And religions and cults capitalize off of this part of human nature. Ah, this is what you do. You give us $1 million, you jump through 50 hoops, you crawl on your belly across broken glass, and then we'll give you a smiley face. And if you get 10 smiley faces, then you reach your status of acceptability. You know what I'm talking about? God's not in that. The flesh is into that. Religion is into that. God's not into that. The nation cries out. In fact, look at the preceding verse, by the way. It's rather alarming. Micah 6, verse 7 says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" Church, what do you think the answer is to that? If you wanted to get back to God and you killed 10,000 rams, would God be pleased with that? Nope. 10,000 rivers of oil? Is that what? Does God want all my money? Does he want all my oil? Nope. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Should I do what all the pagan nations have taught us, that because I've sinned, I offer up my firstborn to make atonement for my sin?" Nope. "The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Nope. That's verse 7. The nation stands in panic. They're on the threshold of maybe a new year like we are. But they want a new start. What's the answer? "He has shown you." Look at verse 8. "He has shown you." The answer's already here. The word is in the past tense. It's done. God has revealed to you what he wants you to know. You don't need to ask God what his will is for your life. That's already been revealed. It's in the Word of God, and he tells them, Micah does, he's shown you. Can I add this? He has shown you already. Oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? And here it is. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things I want you to mark down before we begin to kind of dissect this verse for our new year. You see the word shown? It means that he has made clear, to make a bold showing of it. God says in the Bible, that's what he's referring to, that the Bible boldly has given you everything you need to know what God's will is. That's what the Bible says. So it's for you and I to know. The second word here is good. The word good in Hebrew means the beautiful, the best, the better, the pleasant, the sweet, the welfare. You say, what do you mean the welfare? Welfare meaning this. The true meaning of the word welfare is that you would fare well. Did you know that? That you would fare well. So God says, listen, I've already given you everything you need. That you would fare well. That you would do bountifully. And I've shown it to you. And then the next word before we begin to dive into this is the word require. Listen to this. God is seeking. Notice, this is what God requires. He's seeking from us. It means that he's asking for. The word means that he's desiring this of you and I. God would never ask something from you that he has not already provided. Have you noticed that? He is so good. He doesn't ask you of anything that he has not given you. Isn't that a nice thing to remember of God? Whatever he says, I require this of you, it means that you've had it in your custody for a while. God is so practical. He is so good that way. So what does the Lord require? Isn't that the $64,000 question, as we would say? People would say today, what does God want from me? That's the cry of people around the world. God, they say, what do you want from me? And God answers. And here it is. Mark it down, number one. This is God's will for you this year, that you make the right decisions. God, what do you want from me? And God rends the heavens and says, make the right decisions, will you? Think about that for a moment. What grief have you and I suffered in our lives? Most often, it's at our own hands. We have so many self-inflicted wounds that we've perpetrated against ourselves. So many times we've made the wrong decisions. But I tell you, I just went from one bad decision after the next bad decision after the next bad decision, and then I became a Christian. I'm convinced at the course I was going, I would have been dead not long after the age of 19, but God came into my life. And when you start reading the Bible and finding out what God wants and what God says, you can start making the right decisions. He is so good that way. So he says here in verse 8, to do justly. And you ought to circle the word justly because it means this. It means to execute the right judgment or to do the right decision making, to make the right decision or to exercise the proper or righteous judgment. So number one, realize this, that God has the answer to give you when it comes to the questions you will have this year. Listen, church, are you guys with me? You're so quiet this morning. You guys okay? As the year advances upon us, you're going to have questions that come up at work, in your family. You're going to have to make decisions. God knows, listen, God knows the answer that's best for you. Please hear me. I want to shout this out. I've got an issue. I've got a decision to make. I've got a direction to take. I don't know what to do. Calm down. God knows. Watch. He actually has the answer in his possession. You don't have to call friends, tweet anybody. You don't have to call, you don't have to, you know, watch Jeopardy to get the, you don't have to go online to ask the local guru or whatever or crystal ball person. Are you kidding? You don't need the horoscope. You don't need the zodiac. No, you know what? All you do is take the issue before God because he already knows the answer. All year long, God's going to know the answer to the question that arises in your life. So you remember that. God knows the answer. He has it. the issue of the life that you're living. The question comes up. God has already anticipated the issue because he already has the answer. And this is part of our Christian living. I don't know about you, that brings me comfort. My thing is to discover the answer. You know, this is kind of personal, but if you come to our house right now, our front door, up until a few days ago, our front door was painted Federal Blue. It's an old colonial color. It looks awesome. Federal Blue. It's not that color anymore. Why? Because Lisa and I are having the house painted. Why? Because it's falling apart. It's way overdue. And so when you come to the door, we've got, I'm learning a lot here now. We have six different areas of the door painted with swatch. The door's turned into a six-paneled swatch of color. See, I'm in touch with my feminine side. I'm getting this. And one is one color, one is the other color. And you know, the colors look awesome on computer. And then you go down to the paint store and they give you the samples and it's, I don't know. But okay, we'll take them back. And then you put them, the painter puts them on the doors and he wants us to make a decision. I get that part. But we're looking at it and it's like, I don't know. It didn't look like that in the magazine. It didn't look like that on that house on the TV. And all of these different things, and we're still not exactly sure about the color. And so our front door looks like a gigantic gift wrapped with multicolored paper, you know? And you look at it. What does that door speak of? Indecision. Different directions. Not sure. Trying to make up our minds. Guess what God knows already? We don't know. Exactly. God already knows the color the door is going to be. We're going to have to pick a color, and the color we pick is the color God knew it was going to be before we've even concluded. I like that about our God. Nothing can come to your life without it being seen first and filtered by your Heavenly Father. He sees it all, realizing that God has the answer. It's pretty exciting to realize that. Jesus said this concerning our decision-making. He used an interesting word that we need to be reacquainted with rightly in the Bible. In John 7:24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance." Interesting word, because Jesus never said, "Do not judge." He says, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Godly decision-making. That's what it means. Did you know that all of us as Christians are to judge with righteous decision-making? We're never to condemn anybody. That's reserved for God. But the Bible says that we are to exercise judgment biblically based. One old scholar, Albert Barnes, put it this way, that we are called to make God-like decisions in our lives. That's a great statement. We are called to make God-like decisions. What does that mean? That means we let the Word of God make the decisions for us. That means we choose, we conduct ourselves, we speak, we say, we decide based upon what the Bible has to say. In all of that dynamic, our emotions get involved. We feel things. It's something that's bouncing around our head. And by the way, while I'm on that topic, I should probably mention this. We as people, I am more strict with me than I am with you. I'm harder on me than I am on you. And that's okay. That's okay. That's self-examination. We are commanded in Scripture to do that to ourselves on a daily basis. But there's a fine line. Before I get to the fine line, there's a flip side. The flip side is if I'm not like that, there's a tendency to excuse everything I do and blame you for everything. That's a form of insanity. That's not healthy. Everybody's wrong but me. The country's wrong. But me. That's crazy. God says of us that we are to examine ourselves to determine whether we are in the faith or not. Now, some of us do that to a greater scale than the other. And because I came from a very, very straight, hard line of life and thinking, I have a tendency to impose upon myself very, very strong restrictions. Here's the danger with that. If you're like this, self-examination's fine. The moment it crosses over to the true meaning of introspection, that's not fine. Introspection is when you take your eyes and you look inside of yourself and you stay that way. See, self-examination is like this. God, I want to live this year for your glory, and I want to do great things for you, Lord, but I have often failed miserably, Lord. And these are the weaknesses of my life, and these are the areas where I need strength and I need help. That's all very good, church. We should all be doing that. The moment I go from that to, boy, am I a loser of a Christian. You know what? I'm just going to go sit over here in the corner. Listen, I'm not going to sign up and do anything for God because I know I'll fail. I'll go and I'll raise my hands and I'll read my Bible, but because of fear and I'll mess stuff up, I'm just going to just sit down here and I'm going to wait to the end. I'm just going to die of old age or for the rapture to come. I'm just going to wait. You know, that's introspection. That's when we look inside and it goes dark. That's the source of spiritual depression. We get our eyes off of what God can do through a broken vessel, which is a great thing. We get our eyes off of God. We put our eyes on ourselves and say, well, I know I'm saved, but I can't be used by God. That is unbelief. You're saved, but you're full of doubt. Be very careful. We all walk that fine line when we begin to excuse ourselves out of the scene. God can't use me. You know what word, by the way, is a modern day word? Timidity. Timidity, according to the Bible, is a sin. We are saying God can use everybody but me. God can do whatever he wants to do through others, but not through me. We are to look inside and to see our weaknesses and then turn around and say, but Lord, you're great and I'm willing. Here we go. And move forward with that. That's making the right decisions. God's got the answer. We self-judge, and that's a good thing. But you got to be careful that you don't go dark and move into that area of spiritual depression. Secondly, we see this, knowing that God wants to give you the answer. He not only has the answer for you this year to come, but he wants to give you the answer. Listen, I'm convinced of this in my life. This is one reporter's opinion. But I have found out in my life that God always wanted to answer my prayer more than I wanted it to be answered. I have found out that he's wanted to give me the answer more than I wanted to receive it. I wanted it, but I didn't realize to the degree he wanted to give it. He's very generous this way. That you and I would make the right decisions this year to come, knowing that God wants to give you the right answer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness. God wants that out of your life. Do you want it out of your life? Does someone's name make you bitter? Does someone's, the thought of them kind of cause you to grind your teeth or whatever, or you cringe? God wants that out of your life. The question is, do you want it out of your life? Make the right decision and tell him, I want that out of my life. Rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Listen, God wants it out of your life. He wants to answer you. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. He's saying, do this. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. What a great word. As we enter this new year, we need to be practicing this very thing. This is important. Are you taking notes? It's going to be important in a moment. You're going to say, can you back up? No, we're going to keep going ahead. The next thing is expecting God that he will give you the answer. So he has the answer to our questions this year to come. He wants to give it to you. So what's the step of faith on our part? Church, when you leave this building, this is the last Sunday of the year. You can leave this building, but I want you to leave it with this expectation in your heart that God is going to give me the answer to all of my questions this year. He's going to do it. You know, there's three answers God gives to our issues, right? It's yes, no, and the worst of all, yeah, is wait. Could be a minute, could be a year, could be 10. He will answer. But you can expect God to give you the answer. Listen to this. Proverbs first of all, Proverbs chapter 4, just read the whole chapter later. It is awesome. It's a great, great proverb for the new year. But verse 2 says, I give you good doctrine. Okay, so what is it? Well, according to our study for this time, skip ahead, Proverbs 4:22. For they are life. What is God's words, God's teaching, God's doctrine? For they are life to those who find them. Notice they're there already. God's answers are in the Bible. Find them. And health to all their flesh. God's word will bring calm and peace to your soul. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Notice this. God says, put it away from you. Your mouth that tells lies, he's saying, stop it. And a perverse lips, put it away, far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder, think. Think it through, the path of your feet. Young people today, listen to this. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. What a great proverb. Proverb 4. Give that to your kids, your junior high or your high schoolers. Give it to your college student. What a great verse. God is saying, all right, here's what I want you to do. Now watch this, everybody. Are you listening? Here's what I want you to do, God is saying. Put your eyes straight ahead. Don't look left or right. Get your feet going on the right path. I've told you the right thing to do. Do it. This is between us. Listen, always. So it always happens. I'll meet with people either in the foyer, courtyard, store, and somebody will say, oh, Pastor, I'm glad I bumped into you. And you know what? My life's just falling apart. It's just a mess. So much trouble going on. Well, first thing I know is there's some decision. Before this goes any longer, there's going to be some decision issues that I'm going to hear about. So why is your life falling apart? Watch this. I don't know. No, yeah, you do know. By the way, it's fun getting older, because when you get older, you can just talk to young people. You can just let them have it. You know what I mean? Now, in my mind, I have them over my knee, and I'm spanking them in my mind. What's the old, you need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge? Is that what it is? Anyway, so here's a kid, 28, 29, 30, 33-year-old kid, saying, oh, my life's a mess, everything's falling apart, I don't know what God's doing. What do you bring God into this for? Well, what do you mean? Well, what's going on with you? Oh, I got a ticket. For what? Well, it's speeding. What else has happened? Well, I got arrested. And why'd you get arrested? Well, because... I mean, it wasn't my stuff, man. It was somebody in the back seat with possession. Uh-huh. And you don't know why God's doing this stuff. See, God gets the rap all the time. And the story begins. I've heard it 1,000 times. Man, this my friends, it was just one of my friends. What? My friends had the stuff. I got arrested. Why was he your friend? And by this time now, it's like, they're getting a little frustrated. Dude, man, I came for some comfort. No, you're not going to get any comfort. Because you know what? Listen, the Bible is good for many things, but one of them is, the Bible is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And dude, you're a little bit too comfortable in blaming other people and realizing that whatever kind of life you live, whatever seeds you throw out into the ground, they're going to sprout and grow, and you are now reaping what you're sowing. So here's the deal. What you want to do is start making the right decisions beginning now. And a lot of people today don't want to hear that. But that's the only answer. Make the right decisions. God's got the answer. He wants to give you the answer. Expect the answer. God is good. And he says, walk in the right path. When you know that this is the wrong temptation coming your way, God says, run from it. Get away from it. Listen, if you're at the drinking fountain and Bubbles is batting her eyes at you, run. If some guy comes down the street and you have a drinking problem and he's got Jim Beam written across his chest, run. Are you with me? You understand that? Oh man, I don't know what happened. Yes, you do. You know exactly how this happened. You didn't run. And God simply says, like a wonderful parent, don't do that, which leads us to argument number two. This is God's will for you this year, is that you do the right thing. Us as a church, we're to do the right thing. You as a family, you as a husband, you as a wife, you as a single person, you're to do the right thing. You're to make the right decisions. And making the right decisions, this is what's cool. Now look, this is going to raise some eyebrows. I understand that. You and I do not, now that we're Christians, we do not have to make mistakes. If we just wait and follow His word. That's a big statement, I know. But it just goes to show you, rather than putting God on the spot, it puts us on the spot. Because have we not all made mistakes? Yes. Why did we make them? Because we didn't wait on the Lord. We didn't wait for Him to answer. I felt like it was the thing to do. And do you still feel that way now? No. Then God wasn't in it. I've had people tell me, God told me to move. Listen, in the foyer, people will come. God told, hey, Pastor, God told me to move. Goodbye. It was nice having you here. Make sure wherever you go to a good Bible teaching church. That's my pat response. And then, how do you explain this? God told them to go. Then they couldn't get a job. They couldn't find a church. And they wind up coming back and moving in with family and being a burden to their entire family. And then the question is said, I don't know why God's doing this. My dear friend, God was not in it at all. Well, you didn't say anything to me. I will never say anything to you when you tell me God told you to move. You think I'm going to contradict what you think you're hearing from God? Don't do a thing without chapter and verse. If you don't, you're going to make a decision based upon your emotions and your feelings. And when that happens, you will turn and you will say this new year when things flop, I don't know why God's doing this. He's not confused. God knows exactly what He's doing. You and I will make mistakes when we're not listening and we're not obeying Him. So that second argument is to do the right thing. He says there in verse 8, to love mercy. To love mercy. The word mercy, merciful, both in Greek and Hebrew, is the word to act compassionately toward others. Boy, that's a big open-ended definition, is it not? To act compassionately towards others, to be toward others tenderly, softly, caring toward others, to feel for them as if you were them. Listen, if you attend this church, we are under orders by God Almighty to go into this new year being merciful to those that are in need. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Is God not merciful to us? Oh yeah, then we are to be merciful towards others. This means that you and I extend that to them. Now you might say, and I understand this feeling. Somebody says to you, please forgive me. I understand that. Watch, if somebody says, please forgive me, you don't know if they're telling you the truth or not, right? And listen, just because you extend forgiveness or mercy towards them doesn't mean you take them home with you. You can forgive them. You can say, listen, I forgive you. Listen, there's a lot of broken marriages that need to hear this, for example. I can't stand my ex. Well, that's a sin. You don't know what she or what he, I don't need to know, I don't want to know. But you can't live like that. God says to the Christian, extend mercy to him and mercy to her. What does that mean? That means as much as it is possible, you live in your understanding with them. You treat them kindly. And even if kindly simply means, if I see you, I will wave to you. That's as far as we can take it. I'm not ready for anything else. Then that's fine. Are you with me? But if you see them, you don't start to load your double-barrel shotgun up. That's not mercy. You understand that? But there's a mercy to be extended by the Christian. And when you see somebody in need, you're to help them. The Bible tells us for this year to come, listen to this, 1 John 3:17 and James 2. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, imagine, First John's written to the Christians. So he says, if a Christian has worldly goods, which we all do, and he sees another Christian in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't talk about it. Do it. You see, do it. Do the right thing. See somebody in need. Don't talk about it. It gets stronger. James chapter 2. Are we all okay right now? James 2:14. James is a spiritual stud, by the way. You know, in church history, when James died, in church history, it's not in the Bible, in church history, James was known to pray so much that what was noted about James' physical body when they wrapped his body for burial is James's knees were completely calloused. They said he had knees like a camel because he spent so much time in prayer. Wow. James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Technically, can faith alone save him? You see, faith and works. Faith is what bears out works, true faith. If you say you believe in God and there's no works in your life, then you don't have real faith. Faith or works among you and I qualifies among you and I your real faith. Works confirms our faith. You're not saved by your works. That's impossible. You're saved by faith. But if you have true faith will produce good deeds. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, can you imagine? Oh, hey, dude, what? Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, we go to the same church and you're naked? And destitute of food? You're hungry? Wow, bummer. Dude, you're naked and you're hungry and we go to the same church. Wow. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for their body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Can you imagine? Hey, man, you look hungry. I'm starving. And you're kind of naked. Yeah, I don't have any clothes. I got robbed. Dude. And I think I saw you at church. Yeah, I go to second service. Wow. I tell you what, I'll pray for you. Dude, Lord bless this guy and help him with his hunger and help him find some clothes. In Jesus' name. Hey, maybe I'll see you at church sometime. See you later. Be warm. Be warm, brother. Be filled. See ya. Could you imagine? The Bible says that guy's not a real believer that walks away from that need. So we go into the new year ready and armed to do mercy. God wants us to do mercy. This way, jot it down if you would. Doing the right thing means that we're going to honor God in doing the right thing. So how do you know I'm doing the right thing? I can guarantee you this. If it honors God, it's the right thing. You'll sense, listen, I'm speaking to the Christian this morning. You will know if what you're about to do is God-honoring, because God will give you the bold liberty and freedom to do it. You won't have a check in your heart. You won't have I hope nobody sees this. That's the Holy Spirit telling you this will not honor God. The Bible says again in 1 John 5:3, for this is the will, or this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want you to think about this for a moment. Look on the screen or look on your Bible. For this new year to come, keep this in mind. In light of Micah 6:8, this is the answer in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love or the will of God, some of your Bibles have it, that we keep his commandments. The moment you hear that, you go, but wait. And his commandments are not burdensome. Whew. What does this mean? That means it is God in you that spawns, produces, stimulates your heart, your walk, your Christianity to do the good thing, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. It's your heart that says, listen, the redeemed soul says, God's ways are perfect. I'm imperfect. Watch. Self-examination, I see my failures. Oh God, make me stronger. By the power of your Spirit, fix these things in my life. Let's get up and go. I trust you. That's God's grace. Introspect. Oh, he has commandments. I can't meet one of them. Oh, I'm just going to shrivel up and die. Why? Because you're bound in legalism. Performance, self-performance breeds spiritual depression. God says, no, not for this new year. I know your weaknesses. I know your frailties. But what is your heart speaking? I've put a new heart in the believer. And the heart of the new believer says, I want to walk with God. His commandments are awesome. I just often fail at performing them. But that's where your grace comes in, Almighty God. And so, Lord, when I fall down, if I fall down 1,000 times, pick me up. I want to walk with you. And happy is the man who understands what I'm talking about today. Because God is at work in your life. Next, the right thing will always benefit others. How do you know if you're going to be doing the right thing? Listen, it's going to benefit others. Are you a Christian? Yes. And where are you a Christian? I'm a Christian at Boeing. Or I'm a Christian at the cement factory. Or I'm a Christian in my neighborhood. Wherever you're at, your faith, if it's being in this next year properly executed, will benefit other people. Did you know that? And where does it begin? Well, the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Doesn't that sound like Micah? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Isn't that great? God tells us to do the right thing and the best thing. Now, so listen. I wrote this down. Husbands and fathers, if husbands and fathers today, at the end of this year, and before you and I get back together next Sunday, it'll be a whole brand new year. If husbands and fathers, raise your hand if you're a husband or a father, raise your hand. Wow. Put your hands down. If today you decide, if you make this decision, because it will honor God, it will benefit others, that from this moment on, you are going to live, breathe, work, and serve your wife and your kids. That's your, I want to get my master's in theology. Why don't you just stay home? Seriously, stay home and make sure your wife and your kids are going to heaven. Well, you don't know, realize how close I am to getting my doctorate in theology. Forget it. Put it on pause. Husbands, fathers, make sure your wife and your kids are blessed and seeing Christianity in your life. Amen. So what? Well, that's a better response than first service. I think some people left at first service, so this is encouraging. Wives and moms, or maybe this is where they left. Wives and moms. If you decided today at the end of this year and at the brink of a new year to live and breathe and to work and to serve the Lord, your husband, your children, imagine. Because are you a wife in here? Raise your hands. Are you a wife? Are you moms? Any moms in here? Moms? Yeah? You know what? You know what God's will is for your life this year? To live, breathe, move. Blessing your husband, blessing your kids. Husbands, fathers, bless your wife, bless your kids. Well, I'm single. I can feel the single people go, whew. Look, I love you, but you're in a big heap of trouble if you're single. Because listen, Paul, the apostle, said it perfectly. He said, men who are married, they have to spend some time pleasing their wives and taking care of them. That's just the way it is. Paul says you got to do it. Do it. And vice versa for the wife to the husband. The single person. Oh, man, dude, I'm single. I don't have all the grief you guys have. Okay. And you get to keep your money too if you're single. Right? So you think. If you're single, There's a greater responsibility placed upon you. If you're single, listen, technically, single people should be running the ministries of this church. Because most of them have the money and most of them have time. Think about this for a moment. Where does most ministry happen, or how does it happen? Most of the ministry activity happens at the hands of people who have no time. It's usually moms and dads with kids and stuff. I'm not saying young people, single people don't serve, but they could a lot much more with this challenge for the new year, because they're freed up from a lot of commitments that married people don't have to invest in. So as we go into this new year, none of us as believers are off the hook. We're all called to do the right thing, to benefit others. And then also this, you guys, the right thing will always be the right thing. Say, well, that was the right thing in 1925, but I don't think it is today. Well, that's because we're so perverse. That's because we're so far from what's right. The right thing is the thing, remember, that honors God and blesses others. That never changes. The right thing is always the right thing. The culture, remember, we live in a time that says good is evil, evil is good. No, the right thing is always the right thing. And we need to keep that in mind, that with our bodies, with our minds, with our mouths, our hands, our feet, our eyes, consider us, ourselves, as tools being put into the hands of God to be doing the right thing. Just do the right thing. We're watching some of our Marines and some of our Army head off to war in the Middle East. Can you imagine? Listen, when God says, as their commanders will say, do this. This, look, I don't know how it works, but they don't get up in front of all the guys and say, hey, I was thinking. The sergeant's not going to come up and say, hey, guys, hey, locked and loaded, right? Ready to go? I was thinking. You know what? Those guys will turn around and leave him that fast. No, he barks out the commands. And God says to us, this new year, do this. Remember, he's saying this to us so strongly and so directly for our own good. He wants this to end well because he already knows the answer. So do this, God is saying to us. Do the right thing. Not based on feeling, not based on emotions, not based on census, not based on the polls. God says do this. And then finally we end with this. This is God's will for you and I this year, that you and I think the right way. We think the right way. He says to walk humbly with your God. This is fun. These are very colorful words. Circle the word walk and the word humble. Two different words that sound very similar when you look at the definition. Number one, the word walk here in Hebrew means watch. It means, you have to watch me. Look up here. It means to walk like this. It means to walk bowed down. So how do you walk bowed down like that? He's talking about an attitude of your heart, of your person. To walk bowed down. The word walk is to walk bowed down. Okay? And the word implies to carry a load of a thing or of a person. So you all know this. You ever picked up something that was super heavy? What do? Well, it puts you under pressure. It puts you under tension. And so you're walking like this. So God says, this is how I want you to walk. Okay? The next word, to walk humbly. What does that word mean? The word humbly means, hear me out, the word means to walk this way, humbly, with a self-imposed humiliation. Isn't that an interesting word? A self-imposed humiliation, meaning this, that you recognize your position before your Creator. I'm the created, He's the Creator. It ultimately means this, because the word usage for the messianic words of the Messiah, remember Zechariah tells us that the Messiah would come to us lowly, humble, riding on the back of a little donkey? Micah, the prophet, is announcing to all believers, if you want to walk with God, you have to walk like God. How does God walk? Look, look. Have you noticed how people walk who think they're God? Have you seen them walk, and have you seen them talk to people? I'm not kidding. Look, I'm gonna mention something, and you're gonna immediately. I want you to exercise self-control. I didn't show any. There's not gonna be any pictures on the wall or on the screens. But for example, do you remember guys like Mussolini? You ever see him? He looked like he's about 3 feet tall to me in all the documentaries. That doesn't matter. He would walk up to the podium or to the microphone or before the masses in Italy. He would walk up and he would go like this. Okay? Now, next one. Adolf Hitler. I don't know what's with this one hand bit, but notice the... next, Saddam Hussein. You notice this? Mao Zedong. Never stops. People with their head cocked back, looking down at you. I don't know if they're saying, is there anything in the bat cave? Anything? Any bugs up there? Help me out here, will you? They are so sick. In their minds, they're megalomaniacs. They're little gods. The world was created for them to be served by it. And then comes Jesus. The very word usage that we're supposed to walk this new year is how Jesus always walked. In his demeanor, and imagine the vibe that Jesus sent out wherever he came. He was always bearing the load and burdens of others. That's what Isaiah said. And he says, God says, walk with me. This year ahead, we're to walk with him as a church, bearing the loads and cares of others. We look inside only long enough to determine if we're on target. And then we quickly look back to the cross. We don't look inside and keep looking inside. Then we get swallowed up with spiritual depression and decay, and we begin to wax away in the corner in total defeat. No, we keep our eyes on the cross. And all along the way, we are bearing the burdens of others. This is how our God taught us to walk. And that's how we will decide to walk. Let's stand if we would, and let's make a vow to the Lord today. I know this is the great moment of temptation to get your car out of the parking lot first, but we've punctured all the tires. This is a serious, precious, joyful, ominous moment, if you would. I'm not asking you to do this. You'd have to do it of your own volition, of your own will, of your own choosing. But this is the end of this year. Listen, in a few days this year, we'll go down in the annals of history. There's no taking it back, ladies and gentlemen. What we have done for Jesus, those opportunities now are in the archives of God. The awesome thing is, in his mercy, there's a new year ahead of us. And we can be reckless for God this year. And that's going to be awesome. But let's close our eyes, if you would. Lift our hands, if you would, if you're willing. And Father, we come before you today as a church family. And we're asking you, Lord, to take notice of this, as we must look like little mice speaking to you right now, I would think. Almost like the sound of a bird chirping. But to us, this is serious, Jesus, as serious as we possibly can make it. We're asking you to so fill us with your Holy Spirit and with your word that we would enter this new year galvanized. That we would be lights in shining armor to this world around us, to our families. That we who truly know you would be agents of healing, of restoration, that we'd extend forgiveness, mercy, that we'd do the right thing. God, cause us to make the right decisions, to see to it that your life, your word, your name is honored, and that others are blessed by us knowing you. And Lord, that we go into this new year thinking Bible, speaking Bible, thinking the right way. And so we commit ourselves to you as you witness this. In mercy, O Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.